Things you can do is pray for one another. On the radio program, we've been speaking about intercessory prayer, and I've been really blessed since then to have numbers of people text and call and tell me they're praying for me. And then, Doug, you had to go and bless me with that, and I really do appreciate it. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he said, he was in great distress, but he said, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 1, 18 and 19, he writes to the Philippian church the same thing. He commends them for their prayers and the help that the Holy Spirit was giving him. And we're not alone. When we pray, we're praying. We're doing what the Lord would have us to do. He prayed the most wonderful intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. Well, as Doug pleaded with the Lord, I plead with you to listen careful, work real hard at it. I encouraged my family this morning to work hard at listening. The best prayer you can pray sometimes is the honest prayer that says, Lord, I've got my mind on other things. I'm actually wanting to do something else. Then listen, please help me. Fight to hear the word of God this morning. And I want to pray before I read from our text today. Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Show us what's on your heart. Father, we thank you that you desire to glorify your Son by giving him gifts of people who will trust in him and believe. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our midst today and cause each of us to love you more and more and more and to give ourselves to you completely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 6, I think one of the greatest sections of the entire Bible, and in particular the New Testament, we could say. Jesus has been teaching about, you might sum it up to say, he's saying he's the bread of life, and then takes a few moments in the verses of 36 or 35 through 40 to give us one of the most important sections in all of Scripture that we could say this is Jesus' teaching on predestination or on election or on salvation. There's going to be a number of words you can bring into it, but where does Jesus stand when it comes to the work of God and the salvation of someone's soul? Where does God work when it comes to making someone alive to God? And I think we see this in this passage. We looked at verses 29 through 34 last week, and the two things that we focused in on was the message of faith alone. And Jesus taught those who heard him, and it's coming to him through faith. It's trusting in him that you come to him. And then also he teaches in this passage that salvation comes through Christ alone. So the old reformers had it right when they boiled it down to faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. All the solas of Scripture, but clearly we see faith alone in Christ alone last week, and not of works. He was saving, at least sparing these people from the drudgery of thinking that they earn something before God through their goodness and through their own works. But salvation is by faith, according to the grace of God in Christ alone. Today we're going to see Jesus share the gospel in more fullness today, and he really brings us to understand something. He introduces the thought of the grace of God to these people who are listening to him, and oh, how he pleads with them to listen, hear, and believe and receive him. And this is the gospel. So we pray again that the Spirit would open our hearts and minds. So I'm going to read from verses 35 through 40 and John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're only going to cover 35, 36, and 37. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I'm not going to go into it even next week, but verse 41 at this, the Jews begin to grumble. And oftentimes when the true message of salvation is spoken, people will begin to grumble. We've already had a glimpse in our text in the Gospel of John that trusting, even the mere act of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, is a work of God. The trusting that's in your heart is a work of God. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus told them in their question they had of him in verse 28 when they said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Works of God. And Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe or trust in the one who sent him." It's God who works in to the heart that faith that can be expressed in trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have oftentimes thought that message, even John's message in this gospel, is an easy believism. If you read the other gospels, you're going to see things that are hard. You're going to say Jesus, you're going to hear Jesus saying, "Take up your cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must lose his life." And you hear this more difficult message. And John brings it so simple, because and John was written at a later time. And John isn't preaching easy believism, because salvation is not a matter of easy believism. Easy believism gives too much credit to people. Easy believism gives credit to people that shouldn't be given. They're giving credit to what's within a person, that they have it within themselves. And if they're reasonable people, and reasonable people will hear this gospel message and believe. Easy believism is based on the false premise of the human heart. The Bible tells us the human heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Romans tells us that regarding the human heart, the human being, there's none righteous, not even one. Easy believism, and if you accuse John of easy believism, then you've missed John's intent. Because he tells us trust doesn't well up in the heart of good people. God works in sinners. And trust then works itself out through faith, or faith works itself out in trusting and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's emphasis when it comes to the gospel is on grace. Grace isn't something that Paul the apostle introduced. Jesus personified it. He preached concerning the grace of God. It's by God's grace that anyone can simply trust him. None of us could ever tell the good news to someone and to tell them to say, "Hey, it's real simple. All you got to do is trust." Remember this, there's a war. And God's grace is necessary for anyone to simply trust Jesus Christ. And simple trust is, the message is, it's simple trust. Simply, it's a message of give yourself to Christ. But unless God moves the heart, there will be no desire to give oneself to Christ. Unless God moves the heart, there will be no laying down all that you have and all that you can be before him and take him alone. Just imagine his being given to you, like we have read today, where we understand that his being, let me go back a little bit. I want to touch on this point. You give yourself to him, he's given himself for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is a giving to you, and his giving himself to you and your being given to him is a work of God. It was God who sent him. And it's God who gives ones to him. God gives you to him, we might put it this way. His being given to you and your being given to him is a work of God. And it's realized through faith in Jesus Christ. And this too, we learn in Ephesians, is a gift from God. So God's grace alone works through faith alone, bringing us to Christ according to the will of God. So we should rejoice as we look at verses 35 through 37 just for a few minutes. I hope you'll find this to be refreshing to you to hear this gospel. And remember, in verse 34, some people wanted this bread that Jesus had talked about. What was this bread? Just as a quick review, he tells them in verse 43, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to his word, gives life to the world. And some said, from now on, give us this bread. I'm not so skeptical to say these people are still wanting bread, earthly bread. I think they heard what he said. Give us this bread that comes down from heaven. It's almost like they're saying, well, who is he? And Jesus reveals himself clearly. It's actually the first I am statement, the first I am statement of the Gospel of John. He says, I am the bread of life. And this is a big deal because in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses as the I am. Tell them I am sent you. And now Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I don't think too much is being made of this. John uses this same identifier for Christ numerous times throughout his gospel. And he's telling us that this I am is the all-sufficient, all-satisfying, all-fulfilling person of Jesus Christ. You find him, you find life to the full forever and ever and ever. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am that which sustains, I'm the source and sustainer of life. The deep, deep life of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The other I am statements that we'll look at in the Gospel of John when we get there, John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verses 7, 11, and 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You remember that one after Lazarus had died. And before he raises them, he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And Jesus, each time he uses the phrase I am, the identifier I am, he is preaching the gospel. These I am statements preach Christ. He preaches to the hardened. When he made these statements, he wasn't preaching to only people that believed him. He's preaching to everyone. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching to people that will reject him. He's preaching to people that will revile him. He's preaching to hardened and unbelieving people. But he's also preaching to those who will believe. But keep in mind, he's revealing truth. There has to be a revelation of truth. Jesus knew that the Father had given him some, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit, but the main thing to remember is he's preaching to everyone. And throughout Jesus' ministry, with all the signs and wonders, with all the declarations of who he is, the majority of people did not believe. It's hard to believe, isn't it? After all that they would see, and they would see his person, and they would see his works, yet the majority of people did not believe. And verse 36 shows us that many people didn't believe. Jesus confronts them, but I don't think he's smacking them upside the head and shaming them, or scolding them. I think he's reaching out to them, and some to wake them, because they say, sir, from now on, give us this bread. He says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But he looks at them and he says, but I've been telling you all along, you're seeing me, yet you're not believing me. The NIV says, as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. You've heard the message, you've seen me, and still you don't believe. And I think that it is not a rebuke to them as much as it is another effort for those who would come to him that they would be awakened to him. It's as if he said, but as I told you, you see me and still you do not believe. Someone surely would be in that crowd and saying, but I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to believe. When Charles Spurgeon was, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was about 16 years old. It was an old snowy day, and his church was closed for whatever reason. He went out looking for a church, and he went to a primitive, I think it was a primitive Baptist. It could have been a primitive Methodist church. I can't remember. Very few people had showed up there, and he describes it like a man, a deacon of the church, went up there and truly botched the preaching of the Word of God, yet God used him. And through this scripture, look to me, all the ends of the earth, that you may be saved. And the preacher, he says, looked at him and says, son, you look miserable. Well, is that manipulation or is that God working? You have to be the judge of that. And he says, you look miserable. And he says, look, look, look. And Spurgeon says, I looked and I looked till I looked my eyes out. Something like that. He could have said that to somebody else and they would have been offended. But instead, he's challenged by it to look, to look. I have to believe that's one of those moments where God the Father was truly drawing Spurgeon to himself, just as we look in John chapter 6 and we see it in verse 44. But Jesus is saying, I've told you and still you don't believe. Surely there were some there saying, I believe, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. And this is good preaching Jesus gives us. It's good preaching. He's giving the truth, but he's also piercing the heart of some. And it's good preaching. And remember, no matter who's preaching, the stony heart will continue to be stony. But the person whom God is drawing to himself will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if not today, if not tomorrow, someday. But the stony heart under any preacher will continue to be stony. But the heart that's being moved and drawn by God will come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's verse 36, and we don't know what the results of that was, but Jesus went on to preach the good news. Verse 37, and this is as far as we'll get today. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Jesus makes this truth statement because of his absolute knowledge of and the confidence in the grace of God. Listen to what it says. And remember what we read. I want to have you look at verse 44, John chapter 6, verse 44. And Jesus makes this statement. I can hardly wait till we get to it and talk about it. But verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. No one can come to him. No one. It doesn't say some, it says no one. He didn't say good people will and bad people won't. He says no one. Not according to how we judge, but no one will come to him. None. No one. That's hard for us to get. None. No one. Last I knew, none or no one means no one or none. Zero. None. You'll bat a perfect average of zero, zero, zero. But confidence in the grace of God and a perfect knowledge of the grace of God has Jesus speaking this message of hope to everyone and assurance to those who have believed. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And there's wonderful truth from this that comes out of this statement. He shall lose none, and only those that the Father draws will come, all who come to him. And Psycho Spurgeon did say, I only wish that God would have put a yellow stripe down the back of those that he had called so I would know who to preach to. But God hasn't done that. You can't lift up the shirt tail as Spurgeon had hoped and see a yellow stripe down those that God had called. We don't know who God's called. So let's settle that. Our job is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Jesus preached to all people that he saw. But no one can come, verse 44 says, unless the Father draws him. And Jesus says, and I will raise him up on the last day. So from a statement confronting their unbelief in verse 36 to a demonstration of the confidence he has in the grace of God that we see in verse 37, it's almost like from one end of the spectrum to the other, from unbelief to God's grace. And we have to depend on the grace of God. We have to know that Jesus wasn't discouraged. Never. So often we get discouraged by results, but you got to know this, Jesus was never discouraged because he knew something. God will save some. And he depended upon the grace of God to do it because he also knew the heart of man. I like how Frederick Bruner, he's a friend of mine from a commentary I like to read once in a while, but his translation, he said, it's implicit in the text, I think, to add, do not worry, before verse 37. So, and he says, it's not in the Greek, so don't think he's translating it. He said, I just think it is implicit by what Jesus says. So if we look at verse 36, he says, but as I told you, you have seen and still you do not believe me. But don't worry. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I think it is implicit in the text. You get the tone of the text. Jesus is not alarmed, but don't worry. Many of you will not believe, but don't worry. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Isn't that remarkable to think about? Christ was the most humble of servants, yet he made a great boast because he knew God, his Father. He knew the grace of God. He knew what his mission was for. He was sent to seek and save the lost. The Son was given as a ransom for many. He knew the price that would be paid would be sufficient for saving some. And who are those that he saves? All that the Father gives him. It was sufficient. It is enough. There's not a wringing of hands in heaven where the Lord is saying, that's not enough. That's not enough. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Don't worry. Do not worry. Oh, that preachers and churches would take this to heart once in a while. Don't worry. Preach Christ. Don't change the message in order to tickle ears. Preach Christ. Lift him up. Speak about Christ. Testify of Christ. But don't back off. You wonder why there's no fruit in the ministry sometimes. It could be that preachers quit preaching Christ. It may be more fashionable to talk about psychology and why we think the way we think and do the things we do instead of preaching Christ. And the Bible is a message of Christ. Don't worry. Every single person, all that the Father gives me, every single person the Father gives me will come to me. I've read this statement. I thought it was powerful. Every single person who ever believes on Jesus first belonged to the Father in some way. I didn't understand what they were saying exactly. They had some nice words, but all I could boil it down in some way. In his heart, in his mind. Everyone who ever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ first belonged in God's mind, in his will, in his pleasure, in his purpose, in some way, before they ever existed, they belonged to the Father in some way. John chapter 17, verse 6 is a powerful verse. There's so many verses where Jesus claims, they were yours, you gave them to me. So everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that in some way belong to the Father but are given to the Son. Look at John chapter 17, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. I don't know how they belonged to the Father. Just that every person that believes at one in some way belonged to the Father. They were yours. Verse 9 says the same thing. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So I guess you could say, well, they still are belonging to the Father too, and are given to the Son as a gift. Imagine salvation is a matter of gift giving. We'll say it again in this message, I hope, just to drive the point home. God gave his Son to us, and he gave us to his Son. The gospel is about giving. Giving, giving, giving. God gave. God gave. And God gave his Son, and God gave a people to his Son. But we have to ask the question when Jesus, we can look at verse 24, also in John 17, the Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me before the foundation of the world. Those, again, that God gave belonged to the Father. And the question you may have that I have is, in what way were they the Father's? And a controversial verse for many people, but it nevertheless speaks it clear in Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In what way? I don't know. In God's heart, in God's mind. It just says, for he chose us in him. Who are the us? Those that the Father gave the Son. All who come to God were chosen in him before the creation of the world. You call them God's elect. It was a common phrase to say those that were chosen before the foundation of the world are those chosen or elect by God. It's the clear word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, to all who believe, it is said, to all who believe. That's not the quote of Scripture, to all who believe, but to believers it is said, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. If you're a believer, you've been chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time. All, every single person that the Father gives to the Son will come to him. Jesus came to receive the gifts God the Father was giving him. These gifts, it's not saying that we are glorious, but the gifts, the giving of it, the keeping and the giving and the keeping of those gifts for Christ are to his praise, honor, and glory, and they add to the glory of Christ. Jesus starts in his mind, I think, again, implicit, don't worry. Don't worry. All that the Father gives will come. But that doesn't relieve us of the joy of prayer. I think of my father-in-law. We had no idea if he would truly come to faith, but I'll tell you this, we prayed for him as though God alone could save him, which was true, and we had every calling to pray for him in that way. Do not worry. All that the Father has given, and we saw it happen for us. We saw that Graham Phillips came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As though blinders were lifted, his eyes were opened. He went from saying, oh no, about the existence of God, to he has saved me, a sinner. And there's no human way to explain that kind of a miraculous change. Never be discouraged. I'll say it again. Preach Christ. Testify about Jesus. Tell people. Jesus preached to a largely unbelieving audience. He was crucified before people that insulted him and reviled him, and yet he stayed on task. And he did it because he knew this. Don't worry. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't worry. Isn't it remarkable, if you think about this, that none would have come to Jesus? How many people would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ if the Father did not draw them or give them to him? How many would have come? Zero. As great as his preaching, as wonderful as the miracles, none would have come had the Father not moved them, drawn them, given them to him. None. I don't like to think about that, do you? I don't like to think, on one hand, that no one would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ had the Father not have drawn them, had the Spirit not have awakened them. We see the triune God never worked independently. God worked in harmony with Himself. The Father's eternal will and decree. The Son working out the will of God perfectly, the good pleasure of God, which had been decided before the foundation of the world. And the Holy Spirit working to bring it to pass in the hearts of people. But had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit not worked according to the eternal will of God, no one would ever have come. Salvation is all of God. The Old Testament tells us this. We see it in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Make no mistake. We are to preach as though it depends upon us, but you have to preach Christ, and you have to believe, however, that it is God alone who draws sinners to Himself. You should pray for your children. You should plead with your children. You should cry out to those that you know and love. But remember, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is all of God, and it's twofold salvation at least. The giving of the Son to sinners and the giving of sinners to the Son. That's what this great gospel is about. That's this salvation that we speak of. It's a twofold giving. It's a glorious gospel of grace. God gives His Son and He gives sinners to His Son. Trophies of grace. Isn't that wonderful? I hope it causes you to be more in love with the Lord, more committed to Him, more willing to give yourself to Him in everything you do, in all your activities, in all the ways you think, that you at least would have the seed growing today of a desire to know Him better. There's no greater feast to feast on other than Christ. There's no greater drink to drink than Christ. There's no greater high than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to remind yourself of this through the gospel, preaching the gospel to yourself every day and being assured of the great truths of the gospel as you look at a verse like John 6:37, and you can't forget the last part. The first part of it, don't worry. All that the Father gives me will come to me in spite of the appearance of unbelief. Everyone at one time was an unbeliever in one way, shape, or form, cut off from the love of God, separated from the life of God, alienated from God. But God had picked some. We don't like that, but that's what God had done. And those that He chose, He gave to Christ. But the last part of verse 37, He says this, Jesus says, "And he who comes to me, I will never drive away." And that song we sing, "How firm a foundation, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." The Greek language is beautiful in that it adds words that we oftentimes don't see. We see the words, "I will never drive away," but in the Greek it's the most emphatic never. It's the most emphatic no you'll ever find. Never, 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 ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever drive away. Who is he who comes to Christ? You should know the answer to this by now. The one the Father gives him. Otherwise, none would ever come to him. None, no one, no one ever, ever would come to him in the first place unless the Father drew him, predestined. Acts 13:48 says this very emphatically, "And all who were appointed to eternal life believed." It explains the success of the ministry of the apostles. It explains the success of ministry of preachers such as Billy Graham or anyone else you can think of that seemingly had a great and productive gospel ministry, of Charles Spurgeon. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. This means that each one, each individual, in verse 39, we'll see it next week. Verse 39, it speaks about the whole, the number, group. In verse 40, it speaks of individuals being saved. We see that about each one, individuals being spoken of here. Each one the Father had given to Christ before the foundation of the world will come to Christ in time. Your appointment, and you wonder, why am I here? Why this time in history? I think God appointed this time for you. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an accident that you believed on Him. It's not an accident you're here when you're here on this earth. Each one the Father has given Christ before the foundation of the world will come to Him. Will. Do you realize when you came to Christ, if you believe on Him, you came as a lost sinner? You didn't come redeemed. Redemption comes through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you were chosen by God. God appointed you for salvation. God moved you. He drew you to Christ. Your ears opened. You were born again and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet you came to Him as a lost sinner in need of a Savior. Everyone. The doctrine of predestination does not exclude people from the necessity of coming to a Savior for salvation. Coming broken before a Christ that was broken for you. You don't come in pride and saying, I am one of the chosen. I am one of the broken. And I am the most needy of all. I need a Savior. And you see Jesus. And you trust Him and you believe. Then you learn that it was God who moved you. Oh, what a great God we serve through Jesus Christ. When you came to Christ, you came with nothing. And you received everything. You didn't come with all the riches of heaven. The doors of the treasury weren't open to you before you came and trusted Jesus Christ. God had surely chosen you. God had appointed you to salvation, yet you must come to Him and believe. And there might be someone here today who's never trusted Him. You come to Him with nothing, and you receive everything from Him. You come bankrupt spiritually before a holy God, and you come surely worthy of judgment and death, yet He gives you life everlasting through faith in Jesus Christ. Know this. This is the gospel and this is the truth. But for those who have been saved, know it. You didn't come because He approved of you. He came because He chose you for some reason known only to a loving, holy God. Jesus promises with absolute assurance, I shall lose none. He who comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to Him, you've got to remember something. Those who come to Him, Jesus saw them for who they are. Everyone who believed is a gift from God to Him. And if God chose in His eternal counsels to give a gift to His Son, Jesus never looked at a gift going, eh. With thanksgiving He received, and He so treasures the gifts God has given Him, He says, none. I will drive away. Never. I will never drive any away. Gifts from the Father. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Jesus promises in Hebrews through the writer of Hebrews, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Under no circumstances. Do you remember in the garden when Jesus was arrested? His disciples did what? They fled. They fled in the face of danger. They were cowards. They ran from Him. And the word from the Lord Jesus is, never, no, never, no, never will I forsake you. Peter looking square in the eyes of people that are saying, you're one of His. We've seen you with Him. And he says, no, no, I wasn't. You've got the wrong guy. Jesus echoes in his ear, no, never, never, no, never will I forsake you ever. And you, how many times have you cowardly turned away from doing the hard thing in Jesus' name? How many times have you been fearful to testify for Christ? How many times have you shrunk back in the darkness rather than face a hard thing square on through faith? And in essence, you've silently closed your mouth to knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, no, never, no, never, no, never will I forsake you. Romans chapter 1 verse 8, 1 should be on the forehead of every Christian. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whew. No, never, never, no, never. Who will come to Jesus? Who? All those that the Father has given him. Today, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it could be said to you, you have seen him, you've heard the message, and still you don't believe, and yet in your heart right now you say, but I want to believe, I do believe, oh Lord, help me, save me. Come to him through faith. You come as a sinner to be saved. You come with nothing to offer him, and he saves you, and you receive everything. Come to him fresh and anew if you're a believer and the gospel has become stale to you. Come fresh, trusting him, thanking him. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this great text that we can ask that question, who will be saved? To all those that the Father gives Christ. Lord, please help us to love you more for what we've heard today. Embolden us to preach and teach and testify and give witness to Jesus Christ, who is the only hope and Savior of mankind. That those that you have appointed unto salvation would truly believe, see and believe. We pray that you administer to our hearts richly this day and the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.